Praise the Lord.
I will give thanks to the Lord my whole heart, in the company of the upright in the congregation.
Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who have pleasure, in them. Who has caused his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful.
The Lord provides food for the faithful and is ever mindful of his covenant.
The Lord has shown his people the power of his works by giving them the heritage of the nations. The Lord sent redemption to his people and has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and wondrous is God's name.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. The praise of the Lord endures forever.
Okay, the gospel reading is Mark chapter 1. Verses 21 to 28. Jesus and his followers went into Capernaum. Immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and started teaching. The people were amazed by his teaching, for he was teaching them with authority, not like the legal experts. Suddenly, there in the synagogue, a person with an evil spirit screamed, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One from God." "Silence," Jesus said, speaking harshly to the demon. "Come out of him." The unclean spirit shook him and screamed. Then it came out. Everyone was shaken and questioned among themselves, "What's this? A new teaching with authority. He even commands unclean spirits, and they obey him." Right away, the news about him spread throughout the entire region of Galilee.
So the gospel reading this morning packs a lot into a very short space of words. I mean, a lot. There's a lot in there. It talks about Jesus' teaching and how amazed that the hearers, the people around him, were with what he said and that he taught with authority. And that it was a new teaching. What Jesus brought them was a new teaching. And that, of course, even the unclean spirits obeyed Jesus. And it shows us that the aforementioned unclean spirits clearly recognized Jesus for who he was. When it said, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One from God." And of course, they were obedient to his will. That's a lot. There's a lot in that space. You come up with four or five sermons just from what's written right there. And so, of course, none of those things at all were what occurred to me as I was reading that scripture this week. Because as I was preparing, I was doing my normal kind of preparatory routine. Part of that involves spending time out in public, around people, listening to their conversations, people watching, participating in conversations, just doing all this and sort of letting the scripture kick around in my head while I do it, as I try to make associations with it, as I try to experience the words of scripture in community. While I was doing that, I was kind of, you know, mingling. I heard these two people, they were arguing about a third person. It's a person they both know. I know for a fact that they both know that person. But they couldn't get on the same page about one particular thing. One of them thought this person was tall, and the other thought this person was short. Literally, the two people who were arguing were almost exactly the same height. So they had the same perspective on their third party, the third friend. And one of them thought that he was literally taller than both of them. And the other one thought that he was literally shorter than they were. It's not like they hadn't seen the guy in years. I was dumbfounded by this conversation. I mean, it was weird to me. I mean, maybe that's because I'm relatively tall, and so most people are shorter than me. And so when they aren't, they usually stand out to me. And maybe I just don't notice that for that reason. But it reminded me of another time when I heard two people were talking about me. I heard them talking about me. And one of them kept calling me the guy with the beard, which, I'll grant, is not, like, inaccurate, right? But it hardly covers the bases, especially when the other person kept calling me Rev and, you know, giving me a name, and the other one said, oh, the guy with the beard? Rev. The guy with the beard? Rev. I mean, I have noticed that I do, in fact, have a beard, right? But it's not the most essential thing about me. Certainly, it's not all that I am. But we do, we have this tendency to refer to each other by characteristics, right? By some obvious sort of defining characteristic. There was this commercial. I couldn't remember much about this commercial except the basics of it. And I was thinking, I was looking for it on the internet, and I'm thinking it must have been from about like 10 years ago, but I'm a terrible, terrible judge of the passing of time. I was in a conversation recently with a couple of friends. We were talking about modern movies. And like, what modern movie really, you know, really got you interested or intrigued you? I'm like, The Matrix. That was 1999. Like, not only that, that was March 31st of 1999. So in a few weeks, we're going to have the 25th anniversary of The Matrix. I'm going to give you a second to let that sink in. Anyway, so maybe I'm not the best judge of the passing of time. But so this commercial I thought was, you know, maybe 10 years old, probably more. It turned out to be much older than that, I think, because when I found it, I could only find it in low definition. So it had to be from a while back. It was two people were trying to convince a third person that they had a friend in common. I'm going to show you this commercial. Please ignore the fact that it's for an alcoholic beverage. and just go with the commercial itself. We're talking about, you know, describing people by characteristics.
As my friend, Sergio from Rio, says...
Excuse me, you say Sergio?
From Rio.
Yes. Your darkish, lightish hair?
About this high?
Have you said thin guy?
You know Sergio?
Yeah.
Come join us! Let's go see Sergio.
Smirnoff Ice Premium Malt Beverage.
Clearly, in fact, they did not know Sergio, the guy who's about this tall, with lightish, darkish hair, the heavy-set, thin guy, Sergio. I think maybe when we see each other, we're not as easily, you know, fooled by contradictory characteristics that we witness in ourselves, but we do have this tendency to describe people by characteristics. I have a friend, Lindsay, who's a redhead, and so she's often referred to as the redhead. My colleague, Dave, is bald. Not that I know what that's like, but he's often referred to as the bald guy, right? We do this all the time, and I don't think we usually mean any harm by it. I don't think we mean harm by it. It's just how we describe each other. We describe each other as, you know, tall, short, old, young, thin, or, you know, more expansive. And then sometimes those descriptive words end up being, well, kind of labels, right? We get labeled by, more than labels. They become how we understand people to be without even really knowing them. For example, there are a few people I know who describe me as the loud guy, right? All right, whatever. I mean, I don't think they mean any harm by it. I don't think they mean any harm by it, but there are associations that people often make about loud people, right? One of them is that I'm gregarious. Okay, I'm fine with that. Another is that loud people tend to be obnoxious. And loud people tend to be overbearing. I'm not saying they're wrong, right? I'm just giving some examples here. And so to some of them, I'm not this guy who happens to be loud. I'm the loud guy. As if that's the defining characteristic of my essence. And of course, for some people, these labels are far more harmful than being called loud, you know, or bearded, or a Cowboys fan. Yeah, you knew that was coming, right? I mean, some of these names, these labels, they're not benign. Now, some people claim that they're harmless, but they're rooted in racism and sexism and homophobia and religious persecution. People may claim that they don't mean it that way, but they haven't learned the lesson that what you intend is far less important than the effect that your words have. They haven't learned it, or they simply don't care. But here's the thing. Though there are a number of labels that could apply to each of us, you know, you look in the mirror, you spend time reflecting on yourself, you can think of labels that could apply to you, you know, short, tall, fat, thin, bald, rugged, handsome, ugly, whatever. Though there are a number of labels that could apply to each of us, we are more than those labels. We are more than those labels. And we're certainly more than the one label that seems to come up all the time for each. But listen, in today's gospel reading, we saw an example, right? Jesus was teaching. It was early in his ministry. He was up in Capernaum, which was kind of his base of operations. He was in the synagogue. Synagogue, by the way, is one of those words that I will never be able to consistently spell correctly. I can never spell synagogue or refrigerator correctly. There's always a D in refrigerator every time I type it. He was in the synagogue teaching, and everyone around him was marveling at his poise, at his wisdom, at his knowledge, and the way he was communicating, at his preaching. They were marveling at the way he was teaching them. "Who is this guy?" they asked. "He knows what he's talking about, and he teaches with authority." Now, I'm not sure what it means to teach with authority in that context, but I think it means that when they heard him, he affected them, and they believed him, and they understood what he was saying. He teaches with authority, unlike the legal experts, who I guess they did not believe, you know. The people were amazed by his teaching, for he was teaching with authority, not like the legal experts. You know, I kind of feel bad for the legal experts in this case. You know, we've all been there where somebody looks at you and says, "I have no idea what you're talking about," and you've got no choice but to keep on talking anyway. And suddenly, right there in the synagogue, a person with an evil spirit screamed, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One from God." And in my mind, that brought up a few questions. Now, I know that some of you present or watching online or whatever, some of you will consider this to be a literal thing. You will believe that demonic possession is literally what was going on. Some of you, this will be more indicative of someone maybe with a mental illness, rather than a literal possession by a spirit, but some kind of psychotic break or personality disorder that was, of course, undiagnosable in the first century. And for me, I tend toward the latter. I tend toward the more of the mental illness or undiagnosable condition theory, but it doesn't matter. Either way, it doesn't matter. However you believe possession in the Bible to work, whatever brings you into a deeper relationship with God, you know, marveling at the mystical or marveling at the practical, whatever brings you into a deeper relationship with God, go with it. Certainly, I didn't want anyone to have suffered or keep suffering, but for me, it doesn't really matter whether it's a literal possession or a mental disorder of some sort of emotional disturbance. For me, either way, both of those situations required a cure. And Jesus was there to provide it. But here's the question it brings up for me. I mean, they had to know this person. These were small communities for the most part. They pretty much knew everybody. They had to know this person with the demon or the mental illness or whatever you understand it to be. There had to be some sort of knowledge that there was something that wasn't quite right about him, right? That there were other moments or other incidents or other signs or other signals, what we would call red flags. They had to exist. This couldn't have been lightning out of a clear blue sky. And yet there he sat in the synagogue, worshiping alongside everyone else. So what I want to know, what do you think they called him? A few weeks ago, I was talking with a friend who works for a church. He's not a pastor, but he's part of the administrative staff. And we were talking about how much he loves his church, how happy his church makes him, how filled with joy he is every Sunday when they worship. And one of the parts, he's an usher there, as well as being on the administrative staff. And this is a church that actually, the ushers usher people. Like, there are enough members of this church that the ushers actually usher people to the pews, right? So he was ushering someone to the pew, and the person he was ushering happened to be a transgender man. And he said, I ushered him down to the pew, and I sat down, and everyone in the pew welcomed him and was very warm and inviting. And he's like, I love my church, which is great. I mean, that's absolutely great. But then another person who also goes to that same church heard us talking. And so he said, oh, are you talking about the trans guy? Yes, my friend responded. Everyone welcomed him in. It didn't matter that he was trans, the other gentleman said. And my friend said, yes, I love how welcome we are. And I said, hey, that's great. What was his name? Blank stares. They'd welcomed this man, and I guess they welcomed him as well as maybe they were capable of doing, but they reduced him to his gender identity to the point where they never even found out what his name was. They labeled him. And I wonder what the people in the synagogue called the possessed man. I mean, did they just call him the possessed guy? Did they call him, I don't know, did they call him something else? I mean, I'm sure they knew his name, but they didn't use it. Or did they reduce him to that one characteristic? Was he labeled by that one characteristic? I mean, whatever his issue was, he was together enough to come to worship. So whatever was the matter, he seemed to be at least functioning, right? But I bet he had a home. He probably had a wife. Maybe he had children. I bet he had a career. Maybe a successful one. Maybe an important one. And for sure he had a name. I wonder if they used his name. I mean, I get it. Jesus didn't ask his name either. But Jesus did do a remarkable thing. And later that evening, after the incident at the synagogue, people brought him all of the people who were sick or demon-possessed, and he healed their diseases, and he quieted their minds. And later, a man came to him and dropped to his knees and said, Jesus, heal me. If you want to, I know you can make me clean. And Jesus responded, I do want to. And he made him clean. Over and over again, people would come to Jesus with all kinds of maladies, all kinds of ailments, all kinds of demons or mental illnesses or however you understand it to be. And he would touch the untouchable, and he would cure the unhealable, and he would love the unlovable. And through it all, he would rebuke the diseases, he would rebuke the stigmas, he would rebuke everything except the person. He didn't rebuke the person. And that's the remarkable gift that Jesus gave the man in the synagogue. He endured the disruption of his teaching. He rebuked not the person, but the thing that made the person suffer. Not the man, but the malady. The gift he gave that man, aside from the healing, is that he recognized that he, the possessed man, the mentally unstable man, however you understand that to be, Jesus understood that the man was so much more than that condition. So much more than the label that he bore. And you know, that's the gift that Jesus brings us to. Jesus knows that we each have labels. We each have, some of them are physical, you know, tall, short, thin, fat, whatever, but some of them are not. Some of them are deeper, and some of them are painful. I recently had to spend some time working with someone who bore the label victim survivor. And I don't know how she's lived through all that she's lived through and still remains a fully functional person, you know, holding down a job, raising her kids, moving onward toward a better life. But the system only sees her as a victim survivor and not a fully operational human being. She's moved down south now. She's moved out of New England, and I hope that she's moving to a place where her labels can be reset. Because once you get labeled, having that label removed is so difficult. Yes, some of the labels are painful. Some of the labels that we bear reflect the pain we felt. Some of them cause pain. But Jesus looks at each one of us and sees that we are so much more than the labels that we bear. We are not defined by the labels that people give us. We are all wonderfully and beautifully made in the image and the likeness of God. And we are so much more than the labels humanity gives us. More even than the one label that we all bear, the label of sinner. Friends, we are so much more than the labels. You are so much more than what people call you or how people treat you or how they single you out. You are so much more. We are all so much more. And all that we are and all that we have and all that we might ever be is blessed by God. And all that we are and all that we've been and all that we might ever be is seen and supported and uplifted and beloved by Christ. We are so much more than those labels. And what Jesus gave that man, that possessed man he cured in the synagogue, was the recognition that he was more than the demon that possessed him. He was a whole, fully capable, wonderfully made, beautiful, and beloved child of God. And so are we all. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for this reminder that we are created by you to be loved by you and to love you in return. We are created by you to celebrate you, and we are created to be your celebrations. We ask that you keep reminding us that we are so much more than the labels that other people use to try to define us. We are so much more than the labels that humanity uses to try to single us out. There is one label that we have that overrides everything else, that gives the full definition of who we are and who we're meant to be. We are your children and sisters and brothers to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.